inevitability of confrontation. This is absolutely not in the interests of these countries. They should be aware of this, Dmitry Peskov added. A NATO official who spoke on condition of anonymity emphasized there are no plans for NATO combat troops on the ground in Ukraine, despite the unprecedented military support from the NATO alliance for Kiev. The Italian government said support for Ukraine did not include sending troops. When we talk about sending troops, we must be very cautious, because we must not make people think that we are at war with Russia, said Italian Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani. We are not at war with Russia, Tajani emphasized. Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. French President Emmanuel Macron wanted to create strategic ambiguity by openly discussing the idea of sending Western troops to Ukraine, but he was so ambiguous that he sparked confusion and irritation among some of France's allies. Emmanuel Macron's comments at a late-night news conference after he hosted a meeting of Western leaders to rally support for Ukraine fitted with his reputation as a diplomatic disruptor who likes to break taboos and challenge conventional thinking. By declining on Monday night, 26th of February, to rule out putting Western boots on the ground in Ukraine, Emmanuel Macron was challenging the prevailing view that such a move would gravely escalate the risk of a global war between NATO and Russia. His comments may turn out to be prescient and pave the way for greater direct Western involvement in the Ukraine war. But they also run the risk of undermining the very thing that Emmanuel Macron sought to bolster with the Paris meeting, unity among Ukraine's Western allies, as Kiev's forces struggle to hold off Russian troops 2 years into the war. The White House declared it would not send troops to Ukraine. Germany, Britain, Italy, Spain, Poland, and the Czech Republic, also all of them, swiftly distanced themselves from Emmanuel Macron's idea. The Kremlin, meanwhile, said such a move would make a direct conflict between NATO and Russia inevitable. French officials were sent out to explain that Emmanuel Macron had wanted to stimulate debate, and that ideas under discussion involved non-combat troops in roles such as demining, border protection, or training Ukrainian forces. Macron's comments also risk exacerbating tensions between France and Germany, whose relationship forms the core of European political cooperation. Emmanuel Macron appeared to goad Berlin over its initial reluctance to send offensive weapons to Ukraine, noting that some countries 2 years ago had only wanted to send sleeping bags and helmets. Behind the scenes, German officials have accused France in recent weeks of not sending enough military aid to Ukraine. A Western official said Emmanuel Macron had rattled some cages and provoked some head-scratching among NATO members. The official said the move could complicate US debate over a bill stuck in US Congress that would provide some $60 billion in aid to Ukraine if it stoked fears of an escalation in the war. A European Union diplomat said the result of Emmanuel Macron's comments was a cacophony between NATO allies at the expense of credibility. The Canadian broadcaster CBC News has also covered the same story. French President Emmanuel Macron's comments about sending ground troops into Ukraine triggered low-level panic among NATO allies. If it were any other time, and if the stakes weren't so high, the swift international slapdown that followed French President Emmanuel Macron's recent comments on Ukraine might have been funny. On Monday, 26th of February, Macron refused to rule out sending ground troops to Ukraine. The words were barely out of his mouth before startled allies and leaders around the globe started to wind them back, pour cold water on them, and even refute them outright. The speed with which nations lined up to have a crack at Emmanuel Macron was jaw-dropping. It was left to France's defense minister, Sébastien Lecornu, to reframe what his boss had said by referring to discussions among allies about sending soldiers to carry out demining operations and military training in Ukraine, well away from the front lines. "It's not sending troops to wage war against Russia," the French defense minister Sébastien Lecornu said, as if that would please Moscow any better. The idea of dispatching Western troops to Ukraine in any capacity has been unthinkable since the onset of major hostilities 2 years ago. NATO has made it quite clear it means to avoid being dragged into a wider war with nuclear-armed Russia. Emmanuel Macron's comments were interesting in part because he wasn't talking about an alliance-wide initiative, which would require consensus among all 31 members of NATO, but rather an individual bilateral initiative of the sort that's used to help train and arm Ukraine's military. But even so, Germany, Poland, the Czech Republic, Slovakia, and even the United States swiftly disavowed Emmanuel Macron's idea. Canada's response was a little muddled by comparison. Deputy Prime Minister Chrystia Freeland avoided directly refuting Macron's suggestion on Tuesday, 27th of February. It was left to a spokesperson for the Canadian Defence Minister, Bill Blair, to articulate the country's position. "We will continue to provide Ukraine with comprehensive military assistance, but as a NATO member, Canada has no plans to deploy combat troops to Ukraine."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, The Viewpoints. Here in the studio, I am with Brother Ali and Sheikh Agha Mohammadi, Islamic scholars, and researchers. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, brother. Thanks for inviting me to this show.
Democratic countries, we see so much governments all around the country, all around the globe, and most of them are having some of them their own difficulties these days. They say that they have the support of people, but today, this is the question. And also we have some governments, some religious or Islamic governments all around the globe. Both claim that they're having their people support. They have, you know, people all around them. Here today, we're going to discuss these ideas. So I would like to ask my question from Brother Ali. Is this, you know, can you define the differences between these two types of governments, and which one has the right claim?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. To define these two types of governing system, I think it's not possible in this
period of
time. And to even talk about the characteristics of any of these two different systems of government, but we can just tackle and just look a brief look at these two systems of government in brief. Democracy is a kind of government that actually takes its legitimacy from the people and from the votes of the people.
They claim that.
Yeah. So people actually are coming in the scene and they are selecting a group of people and they vote them and they select them as their leaders. And they are actually obliging themselves to obey those they have selected and elected through elections. But in an Islamic governing system, which is different, which is essentially different with this system, we believe that the government and this governing system has been taken from religion, from Islam. It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the creator that knows what kind of plan and programs are needed for these creatures, for his creatures on the scene of the earth. So one of the sources of, let's say, the source of legitimacy of the governing system in democracy is people. But what is it in Islamic government? It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it mean that people have no vote, have no say in Islamic governing system? Definitely people have their own place. The rights of the people, the votes of the people are seen in Islamic system. It doesn't mean that they are not going to be seen. The voices of the people are heard and seen quite clearly. But the legitimacy of it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe that in the issue of legitimacy, there are some issues. The legitimacy of democracies is still under question. For example, are people able to write a program, a plan, I don't know, a comprehensive governing system for themselves while still they have some issues in understanding some of the basics? First. Second, suppose that the people have selected and elected a group of, let's say, statesmen and a group of leaders for themselves. But what if we see that there are some conflicts in top with Allah's will or with Allah's orders and Allah's rules and obligations? So what is going to be the, how can we digest this then? But in the Islamic system, these are the people who come towards Imam or the leader of the society and actually welcome him and accept him as their Imam. I mean, look, people are selecting whom? Those who have been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. I mean, we have seen lots of prophets in the history, but the prophets, without the help and support of people, did not make any government. Let's look at Imam Ali alayhi salam's government. He was appointed, I mean, from the viewpoint of legitimacy, he was legitimated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the Imam and the successor of the Holy Prophet. But when people came and invited him to become the leader of the society, he finds his acceptability from the side of the people, not legitimacy. Legitimacy, or what we call it, mashru'iyah, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means both are seen here in Islamic system. That is, in an Islamic system, we have the votes, the ideas, the views of the people piled to the views and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the basic crises that actually exists in the system of democracy is the issue of legitimacy. Its legitimacy is under question. Because, I mean, with one simple example, I just want to invite my respected brother to shed some light on that. We see that, for example, a group of people, let's say 70, 50, 80, I don't know, percent of the people come and vote for their administration. Then how about the votes of the others? Let's say the other 30% who did not attend the elections. Are their votes are going to be seen or they are ignored? Suppose that in an election, as we see in the modern countries, that we see even the rate of participation in the elections goes to, for example, 40 or 50%. So then how about the rights of the others, other 60 or 50% who have not yet voted and who have not yet participated? So that's why we say that there is a problem or crisis inside the system of government in democracy. We don't want to say that democracy is against Islam, but we can perfect democracy with the system that we have introduced with an Islamic system. That is, in Islamic system, the votes of the people, the rights of the people are seen and valued 100%, not 70, 30, or 50%. 100%. And at the same time, the will of Allah is there.
So, okay, so we need to have both of them together. So I would like to ask your comments on this question. And what do you think?
As you said, talking about democracy, my brother very well elaborated that. Democracy means that people have right to decide for themselves. If you consider that definition, so we see that democracy and any other ruling is considering the issue of rights over about imposing somebody's will over others. So if it is so, the question is that who is going to give rights to people? You know, when we look at the Western and secular democracy, you ask them that when you're talking about the rights, that people have right to choose, people have right to decide, people have these rights that are the foundation, the cornerstone for democracy, where this right is coming from? A simple question is that who said man has a right? So this is one of the fundamental philosophical questions for the law. They say what we have is social contract. So what, you ask the question, what should demand me, what should impose it upon me as an individual to give up and to accept the demand which is coming from somebody as authority? They say because there is a social contract. People have agreed to live in such a system. Why? Because this way most of your interest will be provided. If there is no system, then there will be chaos. In order to avoid it, to get the maximum happiness for maximum of people, then we will write a social contract. But underground, what happens is that the moment you have the money in your pocket and I have the gun in my hand, who is going to stop me from looting you? Nothing. So the problem is that when you're talking about the secular rights, that is, I said, the rights which are the foundation for democracy. When you're talking about rights, when we give rights to human, to people, without being connected to another source, this has no authority in itself. So the moment that they need, they can bypass the rights of others. Because when they talk about social contract, it's the value system that believes in the social Darwinism. In social Darwinism, what they say is that there is a pyramid. And anyone who is at the top of the pyramid has rights to do whatever they wish and will. You see, recently when this the storm of Al-Aqsa started in Palestine against Israel, what happened that Israelis declared that we are killing Palestinians because they are not human. They look like humans. They are animals. So you see that when it comes to the rights, what about the rights of people in Palestine? They have no right. Why? Because now it's my right. When it comes to my, as Israeli, we have power, we are at the top of the pyramid, so no right for the others. In order to dismiss them from the rights, they dismiss them from humanity. They say they are animals.
We also can
this is the problem with the system of rights, which is disconnected from another source. But in Islamic democracy, so we have different types of democracy. The one of them, if we accept it, and we call it Islamic democracy, it's a democracy. It's the right for people that this right is given to people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means that this is a gifted right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have considered man dignitary. We have dignified man. We gave them honor. And nobody has this right to take away the honor from them. So the right as a human being is given to man by Allah, and nobody has such a right to take it from others. So originally the right to rule over people is for Allah. And Allah has given it to specific individuals to rule in a specific way. This way, there is no way just to bypass the rights of people. So we believe in the human rights, which is based on religion and observing the rights of Allah there, the real rights of man will be provided. So philosophically speaking, about philosophy of law, we believe that if the democracy is going to be rooted in the rights of Allah and by the authority coming from Allah, that will be a real democracy. But the democracy which is based on social contract, those who have power in their hand, they are likely to change the social contract anytime that it suits them. So there is no guarantee. And this is what, when it comes on the ground, I mean, forget about the theory. When it comes on the ground, when you look at the democracies, look at America, why people talk about we are 99%. Means that we are ignored in this liberal system which calls itself democracy. As Malcolm X, rahmatullah alayhi, said, there is no democracy. It is all hypocrisy. So democracy, which is based on religion, we can prove that, and we're talking about it, it will be real democracy.
Thank you. Well done. Thank you. Well said. And this is all the time we have. Have a nice time. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to tune in back next time. Bye-bye.
Show that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
For thought.
Hello everyone, let us ponder on a saying from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, regarding the coming of the Redeemer of mankind, his 12th infallible heir, who will establish a global government of peace and justice. The Mahdi will be descended from me. He will be a man with an open countenance and a face with a high nose. He will fill the earth with equity and with justice, just as it has been filled with tyranny and oppression.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی است.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
نزل القرآن يهدي للتي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين.
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزای لازمی است
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
نقیم الدین ولا تتفرقوا فیه
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن دوری از قرآن از قرآن
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran Quran Quran
کتاب الله
Abu Ramadan and his family.
Part 2.
While we were with Abu Ramadan's family in the house, we heard explosions everywhere, every now and then.
There was another explosion. That one hit some place moments ago and exploded. We do not know where that was. May Allah protect all the people and children. Sometimes planes hit us and sometimes tanks. What did we do to them? Can you see the fire in a Shaja'iyya neighborhood? They killed the people and burned the houses. Allah is sufficient for us against the Israeli occupation. Look at the sky. It is black because of the fire and of what they fire on us. They are cowards and could not go out of their tanks. Their chiefs tell them to kill themselves but not surrender to the Palestinians. They tell them that they should not be imprisoned. Kill yourselves but do not turn yourselves in. They and their army are cowards. They fire missiles and kill innocent people and hit hospitals and mosques. They destroyed every mosque.
Abu Ramadan and his family did not want to stay any longer inside the house, so they decided to leave before something disastrous happened.
Let's go out as they may bomb the house. Let's go to the school. Planes are firing missiles all day and night. Listen to the sounds of the planes and tanks.
Because of the continuous heavy shelling and the fear of becoming a target, all family members rushed to the sheltering school, thinking that their whole house would be bombed at any moment, because Gazans know that drone missiles are guided missiles of the F-16 fighters, which could destroy their house.
We're afraid that they bomb it and destroy it. We do not belong to Hamas or to Fatah, but may Allah protect them. We support everybody. All the Muslims are our children. My son and his wife were in the apartment during that. What shall we do?
They targeted the mosque while the prayers were inside. Mosques and churches did not survive the bombings. They destroyed everything and no one is safe. Why is that? Is it because we have what is their right? Or because we want to live dignified on our land and in our homeland like other nations? The right of this land is ours and they took it. Where is our land that they took?
Inside the sheltering school, which houses tens of the expelled families from Al-Shuja'iyah and Al-Zaytun neighborhoods, people are living moments of waiting and fear. Some are watching the planes in the sky, while others are following the smoke coming out because of the continuous shelling in the Gaza Strip. Others could not enter the classes. They prefer to stay out in the corridors or the school square because the classes are crowded with women and children.
Four families live in one classroom. Our family, Al-Ghazali family, Al-Dahshan family, and Arafat family. There is no enough room in the refugee schools, but we should support each other.
My husband and I have three children. We are now in the streets. My husband and I sleep on one mattress. In this class, there are about 40 people, including children and elders, and the number keeps on rising.
This is what the image looks like inside the school. The displaced families from the eastern borders of the strip live inside the school. When the sunset is close, people start to make movements. Everyone is busy preparing the requirements to break their fast, gathering some food and drinks. The same as for Abu Ramadan and his family. To the sounds of explosions, the fasting people break their Ramadan fast. Some of them have their meals inside the classrooms, while others eat in the corridors because there is not enough space.
They have started bombing now. They will continue this the whole night. We could not sleep last night, and I'm still awake till now.
We took refuge at the UNRWA schools because they provide protection in wartime. We're not supposed to be bombed there. However, we may be hit in this UNRWA school. They fire random missiles and don't care what they are hitting.
There is a bombing every second. I was once going to the bathroom when a missile shrapnel fell next to me. My children have urinary incontinence because of fear.
After breaking their fast, the men gathered in a circle in the corridor. They started discussing what happened in the country.
They are killing children, women, and innocent people. They killed children from Shuhaiber family while they were playing on the roof.
Yes, I know them. Two girls and a boy.
They targeted them.
And they killed people who were fleeing from Al-Mansura.
What did they do? What was their fault?
70 people were killed today. But there is nothing to justify that.
They were children. What was their fault? We want to live like other nations, like the rest of the world. Every 2 or 3 years comes a new war and they kill young men.
They creatively kill children and cut trees. They destroy buildings too. Are they humans even?
The whole world is silent.
If they want to be creative, they should send their soldiers man to man in the battlefield. It is not by using planes to kill children, women and the old people.
What is the fault of those who are being killed? What is the fault of the children? Do children fire rockets?
They say that children fire rockets. So drone rockets cut the children's necks off their bodies because these children fire rockets.
Yesterday in Shaja'iyya, they bombed many houses. What was the people's fault? F-16 rockets destroy huge buildings upon their residence. Why?
Yes, Al-Bash family and Abu Kawar family, for example.
During the discussion, they heard the Al-Isha call prayer in Gaza, along with the sounds of the Israeli army's F-16 planes bombing everywhere. Despite their fear and horror, the men gathered in the school square to perform the Isha prayers, asking Allah to protect them.
Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind, the King of mankind, the God of mankind, from the evil of sneaking whisperer who whispers evil into the hearts of mankind, from among the jinn and evil men. God is great. God listens to the one who praises him. O Allah, we ask you to make the Mujahideen's shots true. O Allah, put horror into the corrupted hearts of the Zionists. O Allah, we ask you to bring their planes down, to destroy their tanks, and put fear in the hearts of their soldiers. O Allah, we ask you to paralyze their attack. Peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his companions. God is great.
After finishing the prayers, sounds of firecrackers and takbir were heard over the school. Everybody was smiling and was delighted in spite of the killing and destruction. Obviously, there was good news that spread after 450 martyrs and more than 3,000 injuries up until that day were the result of the ongoing war by the Israeli occupation of the Gaza Strip.
The Palestinians captured an Israeli soldier. I hope they capture another one tonight. This is victory for us. We will free all our prisoners and get all our demands with this soldier.
We did not want to imprison the soldier, but they themselves made us kidnap him. We did not want that from the beginning, but they made us do so.
After the celebration, there were more explosions and raids, but everyone went to sleep in the school. At dawn, Abu Ramadan woke up to start a new day with unknown surprises.
There is bombing and destruction every day. They have been bombing Al-Shaja'iyya neighborhood the whole night and everybody left it. There are many martyrs. Houses were destroyed and men, children and old men were killed. What life is this?
A new morning comes to the Gaza Strip, while the war of destroying houses on its residents continues.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamu Alaikum. You are welcome to another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. As usual, we choose an interesting topic to speak about. For today, we have forgiving and, of course, forgetting in the view of Islam. Today, Sunday, 22nd of Sha'ban, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Isfand, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of March, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar, you're listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. And as the ritual of this program, we open Allah's book, the Holy Quran. We listen to one of the interesting verses of this great book. For today, verse 149 of chapter An-Nisa. Then we come back, we speak about this verse.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. إن تبدوا خيرا أو تخفوه أو تعفو عن سوء فإن الله كان عفوا قديرا.
If instead you show some good or conceal it or pardon an offense, indeed Allah is ever pardoning and competent.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Whenever you are in the position of power and forgiveness has a training effect, do forgive. And wherever silence is abasement and it is strengthens injustice, do shout. Therefore, vengeance and retaliation is legitimate when remittal and forgiveness is a virtue, so it is worthy to pardon when you are powerful. It says, then verily Allah is all pardoning, all powerful. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, when you gain power over your adversary, pardon him as gratitude for being able to overpower him.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Wa darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب.
The topic of this part is to forgive, to forget. The Muslim is the brother of his fellow Muslim. He loves for him of good what he loves for himself, and he hates for him of evil what he hates for himself. Undoubtedly, there is no one among us who does not make mistakes and fall short and does not wrong other people or transgress the right to some extent, Each of us would like people to forgive him for all the wrongs he has done to them, so that they will not ask for restitution thereof on the day of resurrection, which is the time when he will be most in need of his good deeds. The Messenger of Allah said, charity does not decrease wealth, no one forgives, but Allah increases him in honor, and no one humbles himself before Allah, but Allah raises him in a status.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. This is Ali, and we are going to talk about the essence and importance of forgiveness. Another application of this term encompasses financial donations. In verses and narrations, terms like charity, generosity, magnanimity, and almsgiving denote this type of forgiveness. We might assume that a good life means enjoying happiness and comfort with our family within the confines of our home, making our household the boundary of our efforts to be happy and provide happiness. However, religion offers a different perspective. So what is this perspective? From a religious standpoint, a good life is one that benefits others, allowing them to find happiness and comfort from our existence. Ali ibn Shu'ayb visited Imam Rida alayhi salam, who asked him, in your opinion, who lives the best life? He replied, you know better than me. The Imam said, the one whose good life depends on him. The Imam then asked, who lives the worst life? Seeking the answer from the Imam again, he was told, anyone whose life brings no benefit to others. Imam Rida alayhi salam, peace be upon him, concluded with a beautiful recommendation. O Ali, appreciate the proximity of blessings, for blessings are wild and not easily tamed. If they depart from one group, they do not return. O Ali, the worst of people is one who gives nothing, eats alone, and torments his servants.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
Now one question, how to forgive someone? Discover the lessons you learned. You have to acknowledge the growth you experienced as a result of what happened. Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi once said, you have to keep breaking your heart until it opens. So has it opened yet? Here are a few questions to see if you have indeed learned from the painful incident. Did you learn anything new about yourself? Did you discover anything about your deeds and boundaries? Did you learn anything from the incident? Did this incident change your insight about life and trust? Do you think you're becoming emotionally mature? Not only did you endure what seems to be a painful experience, perhaps you grew from it. Begin to picture your life without holding on to that anger and hurt. nobody is perfect. The reality is that people are not perfect and everyone is constantly growing. The question is, how do they grow? They mature through mistakes and experiences in life, which involves other people. They are subjected to making mistakes and committing sins. So as flawed people ourselves, we cannot put high expectations on people. Instead, we should make room for forgiveness, like the blessed prophet used to do. Allah, the most forgiving, the most merciful, also forgives his servants who make mistakes. So we should try our best to ignite the spirit of forgiving others in Islam.
So do you want to be happy? Well, learn to forgive. What type of things should you forgive? Forgive as much as you can. You may not forget. That is something interesting. When we were young, we used to hear a statement, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. When we grew older, we realized that, you know what, you can forgive, but not necessarily forget. Because 40 years from now, 50 years from now, I can sit and remember, you know, that brother did this to me, I forgave him. I still remember it. I didn't forget it. I know it. Another thing is, it's important not to sometimes forget so that you are not bitten from the same direction more than once. The hadith says, "La yuldaghul mu'minu min juhrin wahidin marratayn." A true believer is not bitten from the same hole by the same reptile twice. Which means this man did something very bad. This man did a business deal with me. He stole my money and he went away. I forgave him, but I'm not going to do business with him now. Nothing wrong with that. You are sharp, you are wise actually. Or if I do business with him now, I'm going to make sure that I have some collateral that I'm holding so that if he tries his trick again, at least I will not suffer the loss. Yes, you are sharp. But if he comes to you, brother, did you hear Sheikh speaking? Forgive, forget, mashallah, you know, it's okay. You say, okay, I've forgiven and I've forgotten. The next day he comes, brother, can I borrow a loan again? You know, can you give me some money, you know? Can you lend me some money? Then what happens? You say, yes, give it to him. Wallahi, that shaking of your head, you won't know whether it is a yes or a no. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. So you don't need to forget something after you've forgiven it. That's not necessarily an Islamic teaching. Yes, if it is minor things and so on, forgive, forget. But major things, remember them. Do not remember them in a way that you want to keep reminding people, you know, you did this and I forgave you. You know that? You did this and I forgave you. Don't forget. And 20 years later, you did this and I forgave you. No. We are not remembering things in order to remind people. We are remembering things in order for us to be reassured.
Forgiving and forgetting, we should know more and more, and of course practicing them. So inshallah, we follow this interesting and necessary topic on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So follow us on parstoday.ir, the tab Call of Islam. The archive of all the programs are there. Please find today's special. Thank you very much and have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyun Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyun Imami, Aliyun Imami, Aliyun Imami. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, محمد نبي علي إمامي. لا فتى إلا علي،
علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.